make your way to the fifth chapter of the book of Galatians, this is exactly what the Apostle Paul was reminding the churches of the region of Galatia. He was reminding them who Christ is and what he is to them alone. If I was to give you a mental picture of the Apostle Paul in his desire in writing this letter, I'm sure it would be like a mama bear protecting her cubs. He's filled with passion and with love and desire for these new Christians that are in the region of Galatia. He went there and he preached to them the person of Christ. He went there and preached to them the work that Jesus Christ had done for them. That work being Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection. He preached to them the love of God as seen at Calvary and in the giving of the life of the Lord Jesus. He preached to them that only Jesus could do for them what they could not do for themselves. He preached to them hope. Hope in this life and hope in eternal life. He preached to them about the finished peace and work that was available for them. The rest, R-E-S-T, that Jesus would be to them. And when they heard about their lost condition, and they were confronted about their bondage, and they were confronted about the burden of their sin, and they saw that there was a Savior that would deliver them, and they heard the gospel, they, like you, humbled themselves and received the Lord Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. And man, I'll tell you have a lot of good days in your life, but the day you get saved is a day you never forget, is it? It's a great day. And they were beginning wonderfully, as they were indwelt by the Spirit of God, as they had began a life of faith in the Lord Jesus. And then it wasn't long that trouble came. And trouble came by the way of false teaching, and trouble came by a group of people called the Judaizers. And I preached to you about this. And they began to lay unnecessary burden and undue truth on the little church. And they brought to them an option about salvation by faith alone. They said, it's okay that you believe in Jesus. It's okay that you exercise faith. But faith alone cannot save you. Jesus alone cannot save you. You must do your part. And your part would be that you must also keep this law. And you must also undergo the rite of this law through a physical circumcision to the men. And you must put faith in this law. It's okay that you believe in Jesus, but you also have to keep the law. Or otherwise, you would not be justified. And the Apostle Paul, in hearing this and seeing the attack that was coming on the church at Galatia, knew that they were being fed air when it came to the doctrine of justification. And so the Apostle Paul wanted to clear that up, and he wrote this beautiful treatise on what it is to be justified and what it is to have legal standing with God, to be declared righteous. And he began to teach them that this justification is not by the law, but this justification is only by faith in Jesus Christ. The word justification is another word for salvation. And so I preach to you from our theme verse in chapter 2, verse number 20. If you would look at that in chapter 2, verse 20. I know you got your hand in chapter 5. Just hold it there. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the, would you say that word? Faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so the Apostle Paul was teaching them about this new life where he is justified, not by the keeping of the law, but justified by faith in the Lord Jesus, in this life which I now live. And this is really what I've wanted to preach to you through the series, but I had to lay a groundwork of what true salvation is. And let me just bounce that groundwork one more time. Bible salvation. Salvation that will get you to heaven. God's salvation is only by God's grace as it is received by faith and faith alone. Nobody is saved apart from faith. There is no salvation apart from faith in Jesus Christ. And so what we need to understand is what salvation really is, because people say this all the time. Well, I'm going to heaven because I'm good, or I'm going to heaven because of my works, or I'm going to heaven because I'm a member of this church, or I'm part of this ethnic group, or I've done this, or my grandparents were Christians, or I grew up in a Christian home, or I've been a Christian all my life. No, my friend, the only way you're going to get to be heaven is if you've been justified on this earth, and God is the justifier of men, and that justification can only come by faith in Jesus Christ. And so Paul is writing this letter about this. And then Paul is describing to them this new life that he now lives. In chapter number 5, Paul begins to display this new life. And if I have a study Bible, I don't know if you have a study Bible or not, but between chapter 5 and verse number 1, in my study Bible, it says something to the effect that this chapter is living by faith. By faith. And by the way, this is what Paul said in the theme verse for our subject here, chapter 2, verse number 20, that the life which he now lives is life by the faith of the Son of God. So the Christian life begins with faith in Jesus Christ, and it continues through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says very clearly in the book of Hebrews that without faith it is impossible to please God. And so as I present to you in these next couple of coming weeks, this series on the life in which we now live, I'm speaking to you of this Christ life, this life where Christ is in us, this life that has been initiated by faith, and this life that is continued by faith. And I will contrast that with the life of law, this life that deals with self-justification, with good works, some type of merit, as opposed to simple trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we begin to learn this new life, the life which we now live, I come to chapter number 5, verse number 1, and I want to describe for you this. And I'll get this out there, and then I'll fill in the gaps as I think the Lord wants us to. The Apostle Paul is telling them exactly what Brother Rod sang to us. Chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the, what's that word? Liberty. Underline it. Liberty, wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Come, if you would, to chapter 5, verse 13. Look, if you would, there. We have this word again. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Underline that. Circle it. So you have the word liberty in verse number 1. And you have the word liberty in verse number 13. And I want to appreciate it on the subject of the life in which we now live as believers is a liberated life. A liberated life. This life wherein we have in the Lord Jesus now, this life of faith, is a life of freedom. That's what the word liberty means. You could say, Paul could say, stand fast therefore in the freedom wherewith Christ hath made us free. In verse number 13, you could say, for brethren, you have been called unto freedom. Now I need to support my statements. So give me just a moment. Remember the context where we are, right? Paul is battling the mentality that justification or salvation comes by keeping the law. And comes by somehow a meritorious work that we can do, wherein we can somehow be good enough ourselves to reach some type of justification purpose or some type of perfectionism in our behavior. We say it simply this way, that I would be able to go to heaven because of all the good things I have done in my life. Nobody can get to heaven because of the good things we've done in our life. Okay, so he's contrasting that with justification by faith. And he's got these new believers that have put their faith in the Lord. And that position of faith has brought to them a freedom or a liberty. Now, what the Judaizers were trying to do is they were trying to bring these people back into some type of obedience under that law, some type of legal responsibility, a list of do's and don'ts, rules and regulations. And they would say, okay, but in order for you to please God, then you also have to keep the law. But Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So if you want to please God, then you must believe God. And if you will go to Galatians chapter 3, and let me show you something here very quickly about where they found themselves. Here's what Paul was saying to them. Understand in verse number 11 that no man is justified or declared righteous by the law in the sight of who? God. Boy, that's an important statement, because people try to justify themselves in the sight of the pastor, inside of the church, in the sight of family. But it's God that knows the truth. It's God that knows whether or not you've put your faith and trust in Jesus. It's God that knows whether or not that you've been declared righteous, for he's the one that does that. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. Now watch this. For the just shall live by what? Faith. Verse number 12. And the law is not of faith. Okay. So Paul says to the Christians, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This life of justification began with faith. And this life of justification continues with faith. And what they were trying to say is, no. And along with that faith, there must be works. And there must be this obedience to the law or those Ten Commandments. And the Apostle Paul says, but what you don't understand is there's no faith in the law. The law was just a standard. It was righteous. It was holy. It was true. It was good. But there's no faith in obedience to the law. There's just a legal domination. There's a legal transaction to that law. And so it wasn't where it was a way that you were going to please God. The law was never given so that God could be pleased through the law. God gave the Ten Commandments to the nation of Israel. And God has allowed the Ten Commandments to be for you to see one thing: how bad a sinner you are. Because we've broken them, right? The law was added because of the transgression. All the way back in the Bible, from the very first people, everybody's always been saved by faith. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and Noah believed God. And the evidence of what they had done was evidence that they had believed God. Way prior, Abraham was 400 years before Moses, and the law was given to Moses on Mount Sinai. Why were those Ten Commandments given? Because the nation of Israel was all about some type of outward performance to God, but God was looking on their heart. They wanted some standard of righteousness that they thought they could attain to merit God like the rest of the people, but God had set them apart to simply just believe the Lord. Let me tell you something. Getting to heaven by faith in Jesus is a lot easier than getting to heaven by faith in you. It's hard, man. So when God gave the law, that standard of righteousness, the first five deal with how man relates to God. The next five deal with how man relates to man. They were to look at that and say, there ain't no way I can do this. And by the way, there are things as a Christian that we cannot do apart from the help of God. So as they looked at that, they were to, and as a mirror, and they saw the holiness and the perfection of what God was demanding, they would see then the blight of sin upon themselves. And then Paul said, now the law had a purpose, and that purpose was to immediately push them to Jesus Christ. Why would it push men to Jesus? Because, hallelujah, praise his holy name. When Jesus was on the earth as a man, he kept every jot and every tittle of the law. He was sinless, perfect. So as he was obedient as God and in his humanity, and he fulfilled the law, then I, as I go to faith in the Lord Jesus, when he died for my sin, he shed his innocent, sinless blood, then I find that propitiation for myself. And so instead of me keeping the law, he kept it for me. Instead of me dying for my sin, he died for me. Instead of me being buried, he was buried for me. And I can't raise myself unto new life, but he raised me. And so, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Salvation's by faith in Jesus Christ. And that's why the law was given. And so the Judaizers were wanting to pull Christians back under this bondage and pressure of obeying the law. And Paul said, basically, all that's going to do is incite sin into you. It's going to show you bondage. Why would you want to do that when you've been set free in Jesus Christ? Listen, as Tom Hunter, a sinner, I am. But my sin's covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Do I deserve hell hotter than you could ever imagine? By the way, there are levels of hell. But I'm never going to hell. Pastor, how do you know you're never going to hell and you're going to heaven? Nobody can know for sure. The Bible says we can know for sure. And let me watch this. How many know for sure you're going to heaven? There you go. So if you don't know, after the service, you come here and I'll teach you how you can. Right? So Paul's writing in chapter 5 now explaining this life of faith. And he says, now, fellas, I want you to stand firm in this freedom that the Lord Jesus has brought to you. And I don't want you to be pulled back into this legalistic transactional rules and regulation. By the way, salvation is a personal relationship with a living Lord. That's the difference between religion. That's why God himself, the Bible, God's people, and this church hates religion. There's nothing more damning and frustrating on the earth than religion. All religion is you trying somehow to reach up and find favor with a mean, nasty God. I got news for you. God's not interested in your religion. He's interested in a relation with you, and he sent his son down here to be with mean and nasty humanity. Religion is man's effort to reach up to God. Jesus was God's effort to reach down to man. I'll take God's effort every time. Right? Praise the Lord. So here we have that problem. So Paul's wanting them to know about this freedom. And he gives a beautiful illustration in verse number 1. And if you go back and read it, it's about a manumission slave. And the manumission slave was a slave that was going to be set free, but he didn't have the money to purchase his freedom. And so what would happen is his owner would go to the temple and make an offering inside the temple for that slave. And he would receive a certificate of freedom. And that slave could never be in bondage again to anybody else because that transaction was made in the temple. They believed that that slave belonged to God. And so no man would ever enslave someone that belonged to God. It's kind of a beautiful picture here that Paul is using about this new life that we have now in Christ. We have a freedom in the Lord Jesus, released from the bondage of our sin, released from the bondage of the law. And now I just simply stand in Christ alone. Wonderful. Verse number 13. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the what? Okay. I won't get any further in that verse than right there for the rest of my time. If you remember now sometimes when you come to church and you've been in a series, you got to let the series build on top of the other. Do you remember when Christ told the Jews that the Gentiles had been saved apart from the law? The Jews thought, well, how could anybody ever find righteousness apart from the law? What they didn't understand is you can't even find righteousness within the law because they couldn't keep the law. But they thought, how could anybody ever even be righteous apart from the law? And secondly, how could they ever even act righteous? What would keep them from living an immoral life? What would keep them from being wicked? What would change them? What would guide them in this new life if they did not have this legal set of standard of rules and regulation? Just kind of help me here. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth where? In me. So the law as a transactional document is personified in the life of the Lord. But the Jews, they didn't know, how would the Gentiles ever know how to live? And so in chapter 5, verse 13, Paul is reckoning this. I'm going somewhere. Stay with me. Don't leave me. He's reckoning this thought. And I submit to you that the same thought that Paul is dealing with in this book, in this time, I'm still dealing with, and Christian people are still dealing with today. So Paul says, let me just remind you, fellas, you have been given liberty or freedom in Jesus Christ. You are no longer in bondage to keeping the law. This is not a rules and regulation kind of deal that you have to do. However, this new freedom that you have, or this liberty that you have in Jesus, cannot be used as an occasion upon your flesh. Christian liberty is a huge thing inside churches. Christian liberty is a huge thing inside the conversation of Christian people. Christian liberty is something that we treasure. It's something that churches get split over, relationships get broken over, people get hurt over. It's a dangerous kind of position here, but it is a biblical position. So what the Apostle Paul is saying is, yes, you're not under the legalistic approach of what they're trying to do. Yet, the freedom that Jesus has given to you does also not give you a license to sin. Now, here's where we have a problem in churches. We have a huge problem in church people's mind. And it goes something like this. When I got saved, Jesus forgave me of all my sin. You too, right? All my past sin, all my present sin, and all my future sin. So since I have been forgiven, past, present, and future, those sins are already under the blood. Therefore, it's okay in my liberty and in the grace to commit them. Or it goes like this. Pastor, I know what I'm about to do is against God. Lady said, I'm going to have an affair, teach my husband. I know God's not in it. It's wrong, but I have to do it, and I'm just going to get forgiveness afterwards. You'd be shocked at how many people premeditate their sin based on a premeditation forgiveness of God. Christian people. Saved people. Nowhere in the Bible does the grace of God ever give you an excuse to occasion your flesh. Nowhere. Nowhere. So Paul's, and I'm going to show you this as we develop this in messages later. Paul's telling them, yes, this new life in which you live now is a life of faith. It's also a life in freedom where you have been set free from the bondage of the legalistic approach and where you're going to justify yourself. But it also does not give you a license to sin. I want to make a statement and then I'm going to back it up with the Word of God. A true Christian hates sin. We hate it. But you'll be shocked how many people go to church and they just think because they've got some kind of fire insurance that they're not going to go to hell, they can live like hell upon the earth. Or since they're a Christian and everything is forgiven, then somehow that enables them to go ahead and to take advantage of the grace of God. You would be shocked at how many people premeditate their choice or their sin. And then they say, I know it's a hard moment. I don't know how to get out of it. I'm going to do this. And then I know that God is going to forgive me. So Paul said to the church at Galatia, you live under a different law. And I'll talk about this next week. It's a law of love. But you cannot take this liberty and turn it around and sin against God. Now here's where you need Romans chapter 6. Go to Romans chapter 6. Hold your hand in Romans 6 and also find Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and Romans chapter 6. I would to God that Romans chapter 6 was preached more than it is preached. It is needed among Christian people. You got to have your finger in Ephesians 2, and you got to have your hand in Romans 6. Start in Romans 6. And let me just show you about this new life that we have now, this life in faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When you finish chapter number 5 of Romans in verse number 20, Paul talks about, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So we know that wherever there is sin in our life or sin anywhere upon the earth or the world, that God's grace is greater than that. There's a forgiveness there. There's an ability to meet that. Where sin abounded, grace did abound. Sometimes people say to me, Pastor, I'm too wicked to be saved. There's nobody that has lived on the earth, including the most wicked person you know, that cannot be saved by the grace of God. Right? But sometimes, especially in today's Christianity, people want to abuse the grace of God and say that it gives them freedom to live under whatever they want to do. So let's look at that, chapter 6, verse number 1 of the book of Romans. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Verse number 2, the first two words. God what? Forbid. So Paul says, no way should I ever use this freedom that I have, this liberty in Christ, to abuse the grace of God. I should not continue in sin, that God's grace, as wonderful as it is, should be compounded and measured out. Grace is not an excuse for me to sin against God. Verse number 2. God forbid, how shall we that are dead, what's the next word? Two. Now, I didn't say sin, not one word. Two. Hold your hand here. Come to Ephesians 2. Just flip your index finger. Verse number 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead. What's that word? Okay, I want you to see it. Chapter 2, verse 1 in Ephesians. And you hath he quickened who were dead. What? In. Romans chapter 6, verse number 2. How shall we that are dead to? Okay. So there was a time in my life when I was dead in my sin. That means I was separated from God. I was not a believer in Jesus. I had never been justified. I had never been redeemed. I was under condemnation. I was born that way with a sinful nature. I sinned against God and I needed to be born again. But prior to being born again, I was dead in my sin. However, but now that I have been saved and Jesus Christ lives in me and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live dead to sin. Pastor, does that mean that you live perfectly? What do you think? No. Does that mean somehow you don't commit sin? No. But it does mean that sin no longer has dominion over my life. Keep reading Romans chapter 6, verse number 3. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Now, he's not talking about water baptism here. He's talking about that moment that you were born again. The baptism of the Spirit happens when you are born again. When you got saved, you were baptized by the Spirit of God into Jesus Christ. Nobody gets to heaven without a Spirit baptism. Not the way the Pentecostals teach it, but the way the Bible teaches, as the inhabitants of the Spirit of God in our lives. Paul says, now, when I got saved or baptized into Christ, I was baptized into his death. What does that mean, Pastor? Verse number 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be what? That word carries with it, or rendered inoperative. That henceforth we should not serve sin. So here's what you need to understand about the gospel, is when Jesus died on the cross, he died for me and he died as me. When he was buried, he was buried for me and as me. He rose for me and as me. What does that mean? That means when I come to faith in the Lord Jesus, I'm identifying in the crucifixion, which means I am letting my old man be crucified with Christ, and I'm allowing him to redeem me and create in me a new man and resurrect me unto newness of life. And so now, whereas I only had Tom's old nature, now I have the nature of the Spirit of God that lives in me. My old nature is there, but it no longer has to be dominant. It is no longer in charge. There is a new name been written down, and there's a new nature that lives inside of me, and it should live inside of you too. That's the nature of Jesus. Okay? So, having that now, Paul says that the body of sin might be rendered inoperative. I'm telling you, without Jesus Christ's power in my life, I cannot control my flesh. Neither can you. I can't control my mind. I can't turn my eyes. I can't be honest in my dealings. Before I knew the Lord Jesus, that dominance of that old nature. This is why you can't be saved by keeping of the law, because when you come into this legal transaction and you try to keep the law, all the law does is incite my sinful nature. Let me give you an example of this. I never want to walk on that green grass till you tell me I can't. I never walk into the Hallmark store and want to touch everything until I read the sign that says, don't touch. I never, when I was snorkeling. I never want to touch the coral until they tell me, don't touch it, right? I'm not the only one. You're looking at me all pious like that. You are too. What does the law do? The law naturally incites that drive and that dominion of that old nature that says, nothing will rule me. We know that in our lives. Pastor, I wish I could stop. Pastor, I just can't get control. Yeah, that old nature, just nothing is going to rule it until a greater one comes, buddy, and his name is Jesus Christ. Right? So Paul says, that's the life I now live. Now keep going. This is a good preaching. Verse number 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Dead means alive in Christ. Watch verse 8. If we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, praise the Lord. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin how many times? Once. But in that he liveth unto God. Now watch this. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the way that Jesus was buried and died and was buried and rose again, he died once, he was buried once, he rose again once. Death has no more dominion over him. I am in Christ, therefore I have been buried, I have been crucified, I have been buried, and I have risen again. Death does not have to have dominion over me. Pastor, I understand that, and I'm a Christian, but I'm telling you, I just feel like I just can't get through this. It just feels like the dominion is still there. Just God's just not helped me here. Anytime somebody tells me it's God's fault, it's always your fault. Look, if you would, at verse number 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Whose responsibility is that? That's yours, Christian. That's me, Christian. Paul says, the life which I now live, I live in the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This life is a liberated life. It's a life of freedom in the Lord Jesus. But I can't take this liberty and occasion it against my flesh. I can't let it build a platform of operation of base for war against my flesh. It's my responsibility to make sure that I'm not letting sin, which has been defeated and rendered inoperative and destroyed through the person of the Lord Jesus, I'm not letting it reign in my mortal body. Watch this. Verse 12, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto who? God. By the way, at 8:30, from here on out, my amens got less and less and less and less and less and less. And the final one, there was no amen. So I'm prepared for that. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members of instruments of righteousness unto God. Verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you're not under the law, but you're under what, class? What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Don't you know that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are? To whom you obey? Whether of sin unto death or of obedience under righteousness. Verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the what? That form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men. Because of the infirmity or the weakness of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so, what's that word? The life which I now live. Now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Keep reading, you're doing great. For when ye were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof ye are now what? Yeah. Let's park here just a minute. True Christian people hate sin. True Christian people are ashamed of what they used to do, what we used to think, how we were. Matter of fact, we're disgusted by it. And Paul says, before you were the servants of righteousness, before you were saved, you were the servants of sin and you yielded your members unto that. Now in this life of faith, in this freedom that you have in Jesus, you would never dare take that freedom and begin to do those things that you were ashamed of. Are you telling me that you would abuse the grace of God like that? God forbid. So we have a problem in Christianity. The silence is deafening. We're battling this perception that says, I'm not going to hell. I'm saved. So it's just okay for me to do whatever. And I'll just get forgiveness of that. Listen very carefully to what Pastor's saying. That's how unsaved people think. Didn't say you were unsaved. That's how unsaved people think. Christian people, we go back to what we were, and it turns my stomach, and it makes me ashamed. And how can I keep from singing your praise for the change that you did in my life, Lord Jesus? But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This life in which we now live operates under a different law. It's not the law of legalism. It's not a license to sin. It's the law of love. And when we come back next week and you watch how the love of God sheds abroad in our heart and you watch how this law operates from love within inside that God has placed there, listen to me carefully. If God's people would let the law of love reign in and through them the way that Jesus can do it, we could turn the world upside down for Jesus Christ. We could do it. Shall we pray?